Now let's turn to the Word of God, concluding our studies this morning in the letter to the Romans at the 16th chapter, reading from verse 17, but really concentrating on the doxology starting at verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Excuse me. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and scandals, stumbling blocks, in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. And by fair and flattering words, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guileless as to what is evil. And then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen Jews. I, Tertius, the writer or the secretary of this letter, greet you in the Lord. And Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you, Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus. They greet you. And now the famous doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. And on. The letter to the Romans ends with one of the most marvelous doxologies in the Bible. Doxology is an ascription of glory and praise to God. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And in a doxology, we ascribe honor and greatness and worth and majesty and might to God. We invest God with glory in our doxology. And that is what Paul does here from the 25th verse of Romans 16. And he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore. And this doxology which ends Romans is a hymn of praise, which is crammed with words of encouragement and help and grace and support for the Christian. And I think it's important to see that the doxology stands right at the very end of this letter. This is Paul's last word in the letter to the Romans. Now, as I've suggested before, the letter to the Romans is the most magnificent exposition that we have, the most marvelous opening up that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans is about who Christ is and what Christ has done for the salvation of sinners. Romans is the essence and the heart of the good news of the message of grace. But all its teaching and its instruction and its learning have their climax in a doxology. You see, the end of the gospel is that you should fall down in worship and adoration of Jesus Christ, in an attitude of glad surrender and abandon to Jesus Christ. Teaching and preaching and learning and study should end in worship. If I can just speak of this personally, a few years ago I spent a holiday with some Christian friends in their home to the south of Orleans in France. Bernard, my friend, worked with the French oil company Mobil Oil, and he was married to an Aberdeen girl, Marion Martin, whom he once saved from drowning in a pond when she was on holiday, and having rescued her from the pond, he smartly fell in love with her and married her. And at the end of the street where they lived was a very dead Roman Catholic chapel, which no one attended, I think, except the priest. 3 miles away, there was the city of Orleans, and in it there was another dead church. This time it was a dead Presbyterian church belonging to the Reformed Church of France, with a dead unconverted minister, and it was run by dead unconverted elders and attended by dead unconverted members. And there was, of course, another dead church in Orleans, the Grand Cathedral of St. Joan of Arc. 1 minute they burn you, and the next minute they build a cathedral in your memory. And so Christian fellowship was very scarce in the area, because there were so few Christians. And so one evening, Bernard and Marion and I sat down round the table to study the Word and to instruct each other in gospel truth. And suddenly, Christ was there. Right in the heart of godless, pagan France, there he was, in all his radiance and his freshness and his livingness and his power to bless us and to do us good. Christ was there. And so we bowed down and prayed and worshipped. You see, the end of all teaching and study and learning is worship. And that is why this doxology stands as the climax of Romans. This is where Romans leads you, surrendering to Jesus Christ in worship. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God, be glory for evermore through Jesus Christ. And there are three important things that stand out from this doxology. I'd just like to speak about them briefly this morning. And the first is this. You'll notice in verse 25 that Paul does not make a distinction between what he calls my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that phrase, my gospel, is rather rare. And Paul uses it in only two other places in his letters. Earlier on in Romans, in chapter 2 and at verse 16, he speaks about the day when God will judge the secrets of all men according to my gospel. In other words, there is a day of reckoning coming. And one day we must all stand before the judgment bar of God at the great assize. God will judge the secrets of all men according to my gospel. And in the second letter to Timothy, at the second chapter and the eighth verse, he uses the same phrase. And he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel. The point being that even in Paul's day, there were other gospels on the go, just as there are other gospels and other messages going the rounds in our own generation. Messages which sound like the real thing, but they are not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. There are gospels in the churches which do not believe in a day of judgment. There are gospels which do not accept the humanity of Christ descended from David. There are gospels which teach that Jesus did not rise from the dead because there is no resurrection of the dead. Other gospels and other messages. But here in Romans 16, Paul says, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't drive a wedge between his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And I think that that really is the answer to those critical folk in the churches who say that they don't mind the teaching of Jesus, but they can't stand the teaching of Paul, as if Jesus and Paul were saying different things. Have you met people like that in the church? There are people like that here this morning. There are people here today who have said to me, I don't mind the teaching of Jesus. I cannot stand the teaching of Paul. As if the two were saying different things. Well, you know, I'm sorry to tell you, that attitude is terribly old-fashioned. It's really a hangover from Victorian days, when critical teachers and critical preachers tried to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. And this is how they did it. They said, when Jesus came, he came with a simple, uncomplicated message of divine love. God loved sinners, and therefore the heart of the gospel is this: the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And that was the message, according to these Victorian thinkers. And that was the dream. God is the father of all men, and all men and women inside the great family of God. The brotherhood of man. Christ as the elder brother in God's vast, happy family. A simple, uncomplicated message. And then along came Paul, and he spoiled the whole thing with all his complicated talk and his complicated theology, all this business of justification by faith, and all this talk about the cross and the atonement, and these terrible messages of judgment. And so the distinction was drawn. Jesus and the simple message of the gospel, and Paul and his horrid, complicated message in the epistles. And so between the two, a wedge was driven. And so an attack was launched against Paul. Of course, the critics had failed to read the Gospels deeply enough. You see, if they had gone into the Gospels deeply enough, they would have discovered that it was Jesus who spoke about judgment and hell and the everlasting punishment of the wicked. Not Paul. It was gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who taught the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And it was gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who issued the most challenging calls to consecration and to surrender, inviting men to come and die, and to think less of their blood relatives than of himself, and of the consequences of starting to follow him and then turning back. But the critics hadn't read the Gospels in depth. And so the attack on Paul went on, and the wedge was driven between simple Jesus and complicated Paul. C.S. Lewis's comment on that episode is this. C.S. Lewis says that in every revolution, the rebels never start with the king. They say, "Oh, the king's all right. We are not against the king. It's his servants who are wrong. It's his servants we're fighting." And so, when the revolution starts, the attack is made on the servants. But all of this, of course, is really paving the way for the last assault, which is an attack on the king himself. And so the rebels attacked Paul. It was only later that they turned their attack on Jesus. You see, you cannot drive a wedge between the two. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ are on the same level. If you want to embrace the one, you must embrace the other. The second great thing worth noting in this doxology is this, that in these verses 25 to 27, Paul brings together ideas and concepts that he has already used in the first chapter of Romans. And he does this by taking the great words of chapter 1 and knitting them into this doxology in chapter 16, if I could just illustrate that. You remember way back in the first chapter at the 16th verse, Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. The great verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And here in verse 25 he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. And it's the same word in the Greek. The power of God for salvation, who is able to strengthen you. It's the Greek word dynamis, or a dynameo. And excuse me, what Paul is saying is that God has the dynamite to strengthen you. God is a God of dynamite. Dunamis. The gospel is the dynamite of God for salvation. God has power to strengthen you. You see, he's knitting together the ideas from the first and the last chapters. Again, in verses 17 to 18 of the first chapter, Paul speaks about the twofold revelation that God gives us in the gospel. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he says that the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, he says the gospel is a revelation of the wrath of God. In it, that's to say the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against men. Revelation. And here, in verse 25, he says, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. See the parallel? In chapter 1, it's a revelation of God's righteousness and God's wrath. In chapter 16, it's the revelation of a mystery kept secret for long ages. See what he's doing? He's knitting together the ideas of the first and the last chapters, the beginning and the end. Just another example of this. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul speaks of his desire to strengthen the Christians at Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And here in chapter 16, at verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. You see, there's a knitting together of the ideas of the beginning and the end. And it's obvious that what Paul is doing is this. He's tying up the loose ends. He's binding the letter. He's sealing the package. And he's saying, you want the gospel? Here it is. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Beginning and the end sealed. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be helped? Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to be emancipated and set free? Would you like to become a new man or a new woman in Christ? Not just a different man or woman, not just a religious man or woman, not just a moral man or woman, and certainly not just a quirky man or woman. Would you like to become a new person in Christ? Here's the package. Here's the message. Here is the gospel. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's tying up the loose ends by knitting together the ideas of the beginning and the end. And thirdly, and lastly, well worth noticing is this, that the message of this doxology is fundamentally about power. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Nowadays, we associate doxologies with singing. We sing doxologies. We ascribe glory in song and in anthems and cantatas and hallelujah choruses. But the doxology here is not about music. It's about power. It's about the ability of God to strengthen Christians. God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. And that Greek word, sterexai, to strengthen, it's a very interesting word. It's the word that you would use if you were digging a hole to plant a tree. And it really means to make fast. It's the word that you would use if you were tying down the tent, if a gale were coming. Sterexai. To make fast, or to root in a particular spot. And the idea behind sterexai, God is able to strengthen you, is the idea of permanence and immovability. The power of God in this doxology is God's ability to produce these qualities in Christian character, the qualities of immovability and stability and dependability, loyalty, faithfulness, sterexai. God is able to strengthen you like that. Actually, that phrase, God is able, is one that Paul's very fond of in Romans. He uses it three times. The ability of God, the power of God. He uses it in chapter 4 and verse 21, thinking of poor old Abraham struggling along in his old age. He's now over 90. There's no sign of a baby. There's no sign that God is fulfilling his promise and his word. But Paul says in Romans 4 and 21, he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God is able to do what he promises. He is able. He has the power. It's a phrase that's used in Romans 11 and 23. Of the unbelief of the Jews, looking at the sad way in which his fellow kinsmen had turned away from Messiah Jesus. Paul's heart is heavy, but he says, if they turn again, God is able to graft them in. And it's the same word in the Greek, dunamis, dynamis, dunameo, dynamic. God is able. God has the power to graft them in. It's a phrase that he uses also in chapter 14 and verse 4, thinking of the weak Christian who is apt to stumble and go off the rails and make a mess of his life and to make blunders. And Paul says in 14 and 4, God is able to make him stand. If you are weak, struggling, apt to make mistakes, God is able to make you stand. God has the power. And in fact, there is a whole theology in the New Testament based on the ability and the power of God. I wonder if you know that great trinity of power. The three He is Ables. Here they are in the bygoing. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Are you a weak, sinful, struggling person this morning? Are you a lost soul? Are you aware of your need for Christ? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Secondly, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Is your life riddled with mysteries? Are there things you cannot understand? Things that are too deep for you? Puzzles and problems far beyond you? Well, my advice to you is this. Hand them over to Christ. Commit them to Christ. He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. And the third of this great trinity of power, He is able to present you faultless before the throne of His glory with exceeding great joy. Do you ever question in your darker moments whether God will ever make anything of you? Are you in despair with yourself at times? He is able to present you faultless before the throne of His glory with exceeding great joy. He is able to save. He is able to keep. He is able to present. God is able. God has the power. And in this doxology, God has the power to strengthen you, to make you fixed and rooted in one place, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In closing, you may have noticed that three times Paul uses that phrase, according to. Look at it in verse 25, according to my gospel. And then later on in verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. And then in the middle of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God. And it's the Greek word kata. You can hear it in cataract, catapult, catamaran, catastrophe. And it means in accord with, or in agreement with, or in measure of. And if you want your life to be a life of Christian character, with the stability of Christ in it, then you must measure your life alongside kata, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the open secret, and the obedience of faith. According to kata, my gospel, according to kata, the revelation of the mystery, according to kata, the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. These are God's canon of judgment. This is God's plumb line in the midst of the church. And if you as a Christian want to be rooted in one place, sterexai, a loyal, stable, immovable, faithful Christian, then this doxology invites you to measure your life, kata, measure your life against these three. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of His holy word. To His name be the honor and the praise.